I think most of us have had the experience of a thunderstorm at some point of time in our lives. The noise and the light shows impress us, the rolling thunder, the jagged lightning. As a boy, I remember the powerful storms in the summer evenings in Ontario. The electricity would be interrupted and the lightning would light up the rooms for an instant. And as the storm passed right overhead, the thunder and lightning would occur in the same instant. And we could tell how far away the storm was. We would count the seconds from the lightning to the thunder. The result of the storm was rain, high winds. Sometimes damage was done, trees were down, and roofs ripped off. As a child, I was frightened by these storms, by the danger of them. My desire was to see the storm end. As I got older, I became intrigued by these storms, and I'm still fascinated by a good thunderstorm. There's something majestic in the storm, a power that cannot be harnessed, a majesty that cannot be explained by scientific meteorological data. But in the mind of a child, the thunder was God rolling rocks around in heaven. Truthfully, though, despite my imagination, God is involved in the thunderstorm. He's in control of all nature. We read a Psalm of David, a psalm in which there are descriptions of many mighty events in creation. Why does David describe these calamitous events? What purpose is there? So we will explore this psalm in three sections, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 through 9, and verses 11 and 12. We begin with a call to ascribe glory to the Lord. Verse 1 begins, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones." Who are the mighty ones? Who is David speaking of here? Are they kings and princes and rulers of the earth, those who occupy high positions? Are they the whole host of supernatural beings, angels and demons, the devil himself? Are they false gods, idols, the worship of which had made inroads into Israel? It does not matter specifically who the mighty ones are. It's addressed to all people, us included. There's this unmistakable call to ascribe glory to the Lord. The name Lord, Yahweh, occurs 18 times in this psalm, 4 times in the first 2 verses alone. And this psalm begins with this threefold call to ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength that is due His name. Who is to give credit to the Lord? The mighty ones. What are they to credit the Lord for? His glory and strength. And why credit the Lord? On account of His name. The first occurrence of the Lord, the command, the fourth occurrence of the Lord, the command is strengthened. It's given more force. There's a full-scale bowing down and worshiping of the Lord in all His holiness, in all His splendor, in all His majesty. It's a requirement for all who are addressed in this psalm, everyone who is mighty in this world. All are to worship the Lord in all His glory. And that puts a wrench into anyone's aspirations of grandeur. It's hard to be grand and glorious when you're required to worship someone who is greater than yourself. The object of our worship is the Lord. The Lord alone is worthy of praise. His name alone is worthy, the name that is above every name, and at His name every knee shall bow, including the knees of the mighty ones. God, who is from eternity to eternity, is the only one who is almighty. He's the source of all being. He is worthy of praise. The Lord is the only one who is worthy to be praised. No one, nothing else in all creation. All creation owes a debt of praise to its Maker, and that includes the mighty ones. The mighty ones who may have been given an exalted position in this world by men, but in truth are given worldly authority by God. Heathen gods or earthly kings or created heavenly beings, all are subservient to the Lord. They're obligated to worship the Lord. They're obligated to recognize that the Lord is the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. This psalm is a call for all who trust in someone or something other than God to recognize the sovereignty of God. It's a call for repentance from following false gods who have no strength or glory. It's a call to those who think that false gods are mighty and to actually see them as helpless before God. It's also a call to us as believers to recognize that the Lord is worthy of all glory. It's a call for us to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. See, many believers are willing to ascribe glory to God for salvation and redemption. They have no problem with believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to save sinners. And they see Jesus as their Savior, as their personal Lord. But they may have difficulty recognizing Jesus as the Lord of all creation. The problem is that many people do not recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shares in the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the King of creation. Colossians 1 verse 16. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Thus Jesus Christ is Lord of creation and Lord of redemption. Everything is subject to Christ. The Father gave Him that authority. And as a result, Jesus Christ is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. See, we cannot in some ways separate creation and redemption. Romans 8, verse 19 to 22. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. When the sons of God are revealed, when Christ comes back to gather His elect from every nation, when Christ comes again, He will also set creation free from its bondage to sin. The voice of the Lord will speak, and creation will be restored, and all people will know that the Lord is God. Now we move to the second section, verses 3 through 9, the voice of the Lord in the storm. And here in these verses, the name of the Lord is repeated 10 times, revealing the strength He exercises over creation, that great storm, the upheaval of the earth. 7 times it refers to the voice of the Lord, 3 simply to the Lord. But the voice of the Lord is representative of God Himself. Before modern meteorological science, many explanations for storms and earthquakes and other such natural phenomena existed. In the land of Canaan and many other nations and peoples, they didn't worship God, they worshiped other gods, who were thought to be in control of the various aspects of nature. There were gods of weather, gods of the yearly cycles of planting and harvest, and gods of the sea. Baal, who we've heard about, was the god of fertility, and also the God whose power was thought to be present in a thunderstorm. And so people explained thunderstorms as the work of Baal, as a display of the power of Baal. Another of these gods is Yam, the god of the seas. The waves and the great winds were attributed to Yam. He was feared because of destruction, because of the loss of life he caused on the seas. And we can debate whether Baal and Yam actually exist. They are merely idols. They do not exist except in the mind. But for the people of Canaan, for some Israelites, these gods were real. And now these gods are told to ascribe to the Lord glory, to give credit to the Lord for His power and strength. These gods, credited by people with power over the storm and over the seas, over fertility and harvests, are told to give the credit to the Lord. These gods, viewed by many people to be so powerful that they could control the storms, are told in a few short lines that their power is nothing. The credit that they receive from people is all to be ascribed to God. Baal cannot take credit for the thunderstorm. Baal cannot take credit for the sheer volume of destruction on the land. Yom cannot take credit for the Mediterranean storms. The problem in Israel and the surrounding nations is that they did not recognize God as the one who is, as the great I am. They did not recognize that the Lord is in control of all creation, in control of all weather. The nations around Israel didn't recognize that God controls the thunderstorm. We have much the same problem today. We can explain so much by the means of science. We use meteorological science to explain weather patterns. For instance, a fast-moving warm front slams into a slow-moving cold front, and the result is a thunderstorm. The severity is affected by the temperature of the earth and the ocean, the speed of the fronts and the effects of the Gulf Stream, and on and on and on it goes. Just listen to the Weather Channel. And we begin to think that way about weather, about climate change. We start to believe that everything can be explained scientifically, and we leave God out of it. Or even worse, we forget the meteorology and attribute the weather to Mother Nature, that capricious figment of people's fickle imagination. We begin to believe that God has no part in weather, in the creation. See, our great knowledge about the world and how the world works can distract us from God. We forget about the voice of the Lord in the storm and other weather patterns. But this psalm makes it clear that the Lord is in control of all creation. The Lord speaks and creation obeys. 7 times we hear the phrase, the voice of the Lord, which is comparable to the words from Genesis 1, and God said. The voice of the Lord, that phrase, is a way of speaking so that we can understand how God works. See, we cannot understand the entirety of God's being. We cannot understand the totality of how He works, how He accomplishes things. But we can understand that the voice of the Lord speaks and creation jumps into action. Creation recognizes the voice of the Lord and obeys the commands of its Maker. The voice of the Lord speaks and majestic things happen. The voice of the Lord sounds forth in all its power, and all creation bows to His directions. Psalm 29 is an address to those who dare to say that Baal has power over the thunderstorm. And it's an address to all who dare say that God is not in charge of the weather, that He does not uphold and sustain all of creation. The Lord speaks, and He churns water into billowing waves. He causes the Mediterranean Sea to boil in fury. There's mighty waters. God whips them into a frenzy. God's voice is powerful and majestic and makes Yom, the god of the sea, writhe in pain. God speaks over the land, and the cedars of Lebanon break into little pieces. All the trees are reduced to kindling. If it is not enough to destroy the cedars, God speaks, and Lebanon skips like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. In our own time, it's hard to imagine New Hampshire skipping like a calf, or Mount Washington jumping like a wild ox. But that's what the voice of the Lord can accomplish. His voice upsets whole portions of creation. Creation hears the voice of its Creator and leaps into action. We talk about lightning. Some translations, flames of fire instead of lightning. The Lord sends fire from heaven, and He lights up dark, stormy skies with amazing brilliance and heat. The lightning show that Baal can cause is nothing compared to the light and fire of the Lord. Think for a moment of Elijah on Mount Carmel when he faced off against the 400 prophets of Baal. When fire came down, when Elijah prayed and licked up the sacrifice and the altar and the water in the trench around the altar. The voice of the Lord speaks and shakes the desert of Kadesh. There was an earthquake, causes an earthquake across the desert where the Israelites spent 40 years. The voice of the Lord speaks and twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. The thunderstorm that Baal might be able to produce is like a summer shower versus the massive storm of the voice of the Lord. It should not surprise us that God is in control of the thunderstorm. That storm that is spoken of here in Psalm 29 is nothing compared to Genesis. God spoke, and the world sprang into being. The earth was formed. Waters were separated from dry land. The sun and moon were formed and began to light and heat the world. Plants and animals of all sorts appeared. Man himself was formed by God's own hand. Life was breathed into him by the breath of God. It's not surprising that creation, which has its beginning and life in God, listens and acts when it hears the voice of the Lord. And in the temple of God, all God's people and the angels cry glory. They see what God has done by speaking to and through creation. Everything, everyone that worships God cries glory. Even things affected by the voice of the Lord in the storm recognize His majesty and they cry glory. All creation praises God for His majestic deeds. The storm described by the psalmist should cause all people to cry glory. All creation, not just storms, but the quiet beauty of creation should cause man to cry glory. The Creator speaks. And creation listens, but so often, all too often, the crown of creation does not listen. Man disregards the voice of the Creator and worships other gods. It happened during Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus calmed the storm in Galilee, and we see the sovereignty of Christ over creation. The voice of the Creator spoke, and creation recognized the voice and obeyed. The voice that spoke creation into being, that caused the storm in Psalm 29, is the same voice that stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were amazed and terrified, and they believed. But Jesus was not so well received by many. He was rejected. They did not hear in His voice the voice of the Lord. Yes, many people wondered at the authority with which He spoke. But most people did not accept Jesus as their Maker and Redeemer. They did not stand and shout, glory. Instead, they shouted, crucify Him, crucify Him. But what about the voice of the Lord in creation today? There's a question in conjunction with the Psalms that describes God speaking through creation. Does the Lord still speak through creation? Do we still hear the voice of God in creation? Psalm 29 speaks of the cataclysmic storm as the result of the voice of the Lord. Do those same type of cataclysmic natural events speak in judgment on the world today? What about tsunamis? Some say it's a judgment of God on people. They point fingers at certain groups. What about dry conditions in Texas? Is this God's judgment? What about F5 tornadoes in Kansas and Missouri this spring? Does God speak through creation because people reject His word? Does God speak through general revelation instead of special revelation? We need to be very careful in making judgments. We need to understand that God can and does still speak through creation, but we must never assume that God has spoken some definitive word of judgment on people through a tsunami, through a tornado, through drought. Such events do point people to the fact that there is a God. These cataclysmic events of creation are the groanings of creation from Romans 8. The catastrophic events of nature are no more effective in drawing people to God than the beauty of a summer sunset over the lake, or the gradual unfolding of petals of a flower, or the birth of a new baby. God does speak through creation, and God's voice in creation is clear insofar as it testifies to His existence. Yet men suppress the truth of general revelation. They exchange the truth of God as revealed in creation for a lie. God's voice speaks through creation, through general revelation, but God does not speak salvation through general revelation. Creation does not testify to the work of salvation through Jesus Christ. The Word of God, again, the voice of the Lord, through His holy Word, the Bible, speaks to us of salvation in Jesus Christ. But what about the voice of the Lord in our lives? Is God still speaking? If you drive around, perhaps you've seen this sign that says, God is still speaking on the front of some churches. This can be taken in several ways. But the way to take it is, yes, God is still speaking, but He's not saying anything new. There's no new revelation. The Bible is complete. There are no special visions that are supposedly God's new revelation. There's only what I would call new to you revelation. Revelation of God that's been around for a long time, but you may never have heard it before. God speaks through His Word. The message of the Bible is loud and clear for all who believe. What God has said in His Word to us is His self-revelation. We listen to His Word, we read it ourselves, we hear it proclaimed. We hear God reveal Himself to us as the Creator, as the Savior of all those who trust in Him. We hear of Him as the King of creation. We hear of Him as the only one true God who controls the thunderstorm. Psalm 29 shows us that the only one to be glorified for control over the storm is the Lord, the only one to whom we may cry glory when we experience a thunderstorm. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one to whom we may cry glory for salvation. We are commanded to cry glory. We must cry glory when we see the mighty acts of God in creation, because we know who the Lord is. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word and His Son. From His Word, we learn He sits enthroned over the flood. We know that God is in control of all the events of nature. We know that the Lord is enthroned as King forever. He orders the seasons. He sends rain and sun and warm and cool weather. The Lord is King over all creation, and all creation worships Him. When He speaks, all creation rushes to do His bidding. In effect, the creation outside of man cries glory when the Lord speaks. We can and we must cry glory when we see the work of salvation in someone's life or in our own life, because we know who Jesus Christ is, the voice of the Lord in the flesh, who came in strength, who rose in glory, who is in control of our lives. We know He is the sovereign King over all creation, including our lives. We know that God is in control of all the events of our lives, not some impersonal fate, impersonal force such as fate. Our destiny is in Christ, who is worthy to be worshipped and glorified. That's why we worship Him. That's why we ought to rush to do His bidding. Psalm 29 speaks of the strength of God, of the power of God in creation, which points us to the power of God in Jesus Christ, in recreation, in salvation. There's no other God who can save us, no other Lord who has power over all creation, no other God who has power over our eternal destiny. Jesus Christ has that power. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has the strength to rescue us from the judgment. Verse 11 speaks of what it means for God's people living in a world where He is sovereign. The people of God, of the Lord, are given strength. In this version it says, may the Lord give strength to His people. The New International Version just says straight out, the Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. The people of the Lord are given strength, not the strength of God so majestically revealed in creation. We do not have the strength to change the weather, But God's people are given strength to endure the darkest night of the soul. They're given strength to stand firm for Jesus Christ in the hour of trial. They're given strength to do battle against the forces of evil and combat the false gods of our day. God's people are given strength to stand up and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord in the face of opposition. And finally, the Lord blesses his people with peace. All who believe in Jesus Christ have been given peace, peace that the world cannot understand, peace that the world cannot take away, peace concerning the future in this world, peace about life after death, peace about eternity. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, the one who loves you, you will spend eternity with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your Maker and your Redeemer. Amen.